It's a privilege to be able to come up and speak tonight. Thank you, Pastor Jonathan, for that privilege, and to be able to share something out of the Word of God. And I do have something here tonight which I've been reading and thinking about for several months, and there's a number of themes in it that I'd like to bring out. But before I do, I was reminded of the power of receiving good instruction today. And I remembered an event going back when I was about 21 years old. And back at that time, I had some employment as an apple picker. And I was picking apples one season, and then the farm manager asked me to stay on and prune the trees for the winter. They taught me how to do it, and so through that winter, it was pretty cold. I went out and was cutting all the apple trees, trying to make them better fruiting for the next year, and we'd gather up the sticks and place them in piles. And one day I was helping the farm manager collect the sticks, put them in larger piles that were either going to be burnt off or chipped. And he went over to a different pile, and the pile of sticks were about several metres long. And I was trying to be very helpful, and he was down at one end, and he was about to move that end, and I decided, well, I'd go to the other end and help him move it. And as I bent down to help at the other end, he said, "No, don't. I can remember it very clearly, but I knew better. And I proceeded to bend down and pick up my end of the sticks. And as soon as I did that, a stick at his end came loose. It was under pressure, and it went straight across his face. And it wouldn't surprise you if I told you he was not very pleased with me. And the words that uttered out I could not repeat tonight. And he went off, and I stood there, felt so bad. And I had perhaps about half an hour before he came back to think about my actions, to think, and I asked God, "God, why aren't I blessed like Joseph in the Bible? Why can't I be blessed like that? Why does this happen?" And God simply said to me, "You just needed to listen. You just needed to listen." And I learned a very valuable lesson that day. The farm manager came back in a slightly better temper, and we talked it over, and he was all bandaged up. And I learnt thereafter to listen very carefully to what he said. I was not going to pick up the other end of the bundle and mess that up. There are times in our lives where we'll hear something important, something particular. And knowing the will of God at that time is very, very important. There's a time going back 2,000 years ago where the nation of Israel struggled to understand and know what the voice of God was saying to them at that time. And I've been doing some research on the destruction of Jerusalem and trying to understand a bit more about it. And it's something that was prophesied in the Bible. You know, we have such an amazing piece of literature in our hands, the Word of God. It's incredible. It's incredible. And just as I was a little ignorant that day when I had that accident with the farmer, some people are a little ignorant of what's contained in the Word of God. It is a book of incredible prophecies, telling us, telling the nation of Israel, things that would happen years in advance. And fortunately, I feel like I'm not ignorant of what's in here. But I feel very privileged to be part of a church where we learn about prophecy. We learn about the goodness of God and how God has a plan for our lives. And tonight, I'd like to look a little bit at a bit of history and what happened to Jerusalem and how they got to that bad place. See, the Bible had spoken about Israel, or the nation, and Jerusalem in particular. And there was a prophecy contained in the book of Daniel chapter 9, and it's in verses 26 and 27. And within that prophecy, and you might like to look it up, there is something rather particular that Daniel mentioned about his people. Daniel, we know, was a captive in the land of Babylon. And he was a man who sought God and believed God could move in his life and his friend's life no matter what happened. And God gave him visions and understanding of what would occur. And in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26, we'll look at verse 25 first, if you don't mind, Daniel. We'll just go back to 25. And the angel's speaking to Daniel. And it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 70 days and 2 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times." It's talking about the rebuilding of Jerusalem after Babylon. Remarkable. And I'm not going to go into that prophecy tonight, but the one underneath, because the temple was rebuilt. And verse 26 says, "And after 70 days and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." Now, there's just a little part in that verse that I'd like to go through a little bit of history tonight so that we understand what it's talking about and how incredible the scripture is when it prophesies of things to come. When we look at Jesus' time in the New Testament, he was born in Bethlehem, as we know, in the nation of Judea. But Judea was run by the Roman government, and Rome was a very powerful force. It has Caesars as their head, and they ruled the known world at that time. Very powerful. And they ruled Judea. And Judea was subservient to Rome. It had to comply with Rome. It was a very, very difficult relationship. Anyone who was put to oversee Judea, perhaps they weren't in the greatest favor with Caesar. It was a difficult place. And the Jewish people were very resistant to Roman rule, wanting their freedom like many other nations the whole time. And it was at this time, into this time, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we know from the age of 30, he started his ministry. And I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 20, 19. First of all, 19. And verses 41 to 44. Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. And this is the time when Jesus is preparing for his last week. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city," and it was Jerusalem. And there's only a couple of places in the Bible where it records that Jesus cried and wept, and this is one of them. And it says, "And Jesus wept over it." saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went to the temple and began to cast them out. Sorry, I'll stop there. Jesus, as he came and looked over Jerusalem, saw something that the people didn't see. He saw something that the leaders didn't see. He was seeing an event that was going to take place about 36 years later from his ministry. He saw it. He saw it in Scripture. He saw it in the Spirit. He saw it in vision. But many of the people couldn't see it. And as much as he tried, many people rejected him and his word because he wasn't the Savior they were expecting, anticipating. They had expected a Savior that would deliver them from the Roman Empire. Many of the Jews lived for that. But the Bible says that he would deliver the people from their sins. He would save them from their sins. Their expectations weren't going to meet up with what he was going to do. And so when Jesus spoke about peace, when he spoke about forgiving your enemies, when he spoke about loving those that despitefully used you, that was very contrary to the way people were feeling and thinking about their situation. When we accept Jesus, when we give our hearts to him, it's not just a case of I accept you, Lord, as my Lord and Savior. We're also accepting his word. And when we accept his word, it's guiding our life. So when we accept Jesus, we lose the reins on what we want him to be. He is who he is, the Lord of all, our King and Savior. And so his word needs to rule supreme in our life and guide our decisions, what we do, how we respond to different events. And what was taking place in the Roman Empire at that time in Judea was out of the common people's control. Would be, always would be. So when Jesus came, he gave them some control back. And what I mean by that is they had no control over what anybody else would do, but they had control over what they would do and how they would respond. And God would notice that. God would take care of that. Take, for instance, Jesus was at the temple and people were casting in money. Jesus noticed even the smallest coins that were dropped into the offering plate by a woman, a widow, who had almost nothing. And he said, she's put in more than everybody else. He was empowering in his word, because God noticed every little thing that took place. He noticed it. It did not go beyond his understanding or his care. He cared, and he was able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. He is a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God, and we do well to trust in him and in his word. As Jesus taught the people in the life of his ministry, and we might think that he spoke something new every time. He didn't. There were a lot of messages that as he went from one place to another, he spoke the same words. And that's why the disciples learnt them and taught them again and again and again. But as people got to hear what he had to say and saw the way he lived, they had a choice to make. Is he the Messiah? Is he the one we should put our hope and trust in? Is he the one that we should look to? Will he deliver us from the Romans? It was just taking it a bit too far. He was going to bring in a kingdom that would outlast any earthly kingdom. You see, we live with the kingdom of God today, but the Roman kingdom The kingdom of Rome no longer exists. There are remnants of it in the world, but as a kingdom, there's no Caesar. It's gone. And it was an incredibly powerful kingdom. Very, very powerful. And in its day, people, if somebody resisted Rome, they would normally be crushed. That's the way it happened. When Jesus prophesied in Luke, he saw a day when the whole of Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies, and that the city would be laid waste, and even the temple. We might turn to Luke chapter 21 and verses 5 to 7. It's just over the page. Luke 21, verses 5 to 7. And the disciples are looking through and looking at the temple. And it was an architectural wonder. It was incredible. It had been built by Herod the Great, who was an absolutely horrible man, and stopped at nothing to kill any threat to him. But he built this temple and got a bit of affection for that. And the temple was adorned with incredible gems and gold over the whole lot. And in verse 5, the disciples are marveling at this. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said this, "As for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there will not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So if you can imagine, if you've ever done any studies to how easily a prophecy can come to pass, you get to know it's almost impossible. But Jesus prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem, but he also prophesied of the destruction of the temple. And it was right in line with what Daniel had said in chapter 9 that we read before. He said the temple would be destroyed. And he goes even further and he says, not one stone will be left upon another. The disciples are amazed at this and they began to ask him more details about it. And he gave them details. But I'd like to go into a bit of history for you. We know that Jesus went on to be betrayed and crucified. And our pastors covered that with the Easter week and so forth. And we're well aware of that. After his crucifixion and resurrection, there was, of course, the day of Pentecost, which the disciples received the Holy Ghost and preached, and the church grew mightily. At some point in church history in Jerusalem, there was a persecution, which is recorded in the book of Acts. And Saul, who we know as Paul, was the head of that persecution until his conversion. That persecution continued within Jerusalem. And other things were happening as well. AD 60 to AD 70, Jerusalem and the Jews decided to revolt against Rome. One of the Roman emperors decided that he wanted to put a statue of one of the Roman or Greek deities right outside a Jewish teaching place. It wasn't in Jerusalem, but it was an outlying city. And that was enough that the Jews at the time, they'd had enough. They destroyed the idol. They destroyed the Roman garrison. And that fire of patriotism, of nationalism spread. And it came all the way back to Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem, and it was led by two factions. And the two factions wanted Rome out of there, and they destroyed the soldiers. They got rid of the soldiers very quickly. But then they were fighting with each other to see who would lead, who would be in charge. And The people who were fighting the zealots were horrible people. They would stop at almost nothing to try and gain the power within Jerusalem. So much so that, of course, you know, once Rome had been offended and they were starting to gather their armies, but within Jerusalem, the factions would start to burn storehouses of food because they wanted to control the food supply within the city. If they controlled the food supply, they could control who would be on their side. It was a horrible situation brewing. Rome, under Nero, and Nero was the Caesar at the time, sent an army to Jerusalem, and the general was Vespasian. I'm not sure if I said that correct. I'm happy for someone to correct me later. He came to Jerusalem with an army. You see, if you've got a leading world power and an area, a land revolts against it, what is it going to do? If it lets Judea get away with it, other colonies, other places will rebel. So the army comes with their soldiers. I'd like you to go back to Luke 21. And we're going to look from verse 7. We're going to read some verses here. The disciples asked Jesus, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And Jesus said, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and the time draws near." And there were false Christs at that time. "Go ye not therefore out to them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass. But the end is not by and by." Then he said unto them, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." In fact, Paul was brought before Nero. "And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall lay cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not be a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Verse 21. "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein." Jesus was warning his disciples that when they saw Jerusalem surrounded, get out. The interesting thing is this. When Vespasian was coming to Jerusalem, they destroyed several Judean cities, towns, as a warning to Jerusalem to try and make them submit, give in to Roman rule. But it didn't work. And as the army is proceeding towards Jerusalem, something bizarre occurred. The general turned around, the army stopped, and he headed back to Rome. In the scripture we read of Daniel, it talked about Jerusalem being destroyed by a prince. Vespasian was going back. Nero had taken his own life in Jerusalem, and he was a rotten man. He was one of the worst rulers ever. When he went back to Rome, he was made the new Caesar. And he appointed his son Titus to lead the army back to Jerusalem. Before the army regrouped and before Titus led it and surrounded Jerusalem, the Christians who were still left within Jerusalem escaped. Why? Because they remembered the words of Jesus. They remembered the prophecies. They remembered what they needed to do. See, the Word of God is alive. Jesus can see things that we can't, well into the future. Even if it seems way off, impossible, he knows it. Jerusalem was going to have an end. It was a terrible end. Titus came with his army and he surrounded and besieged Jerusalem. And Jerusalem had two walls, an outer wall, which was larger and stronger, and an inner wall. And he ultimately did not want to destroy Jerusalem. And he did not want to destroy the temple. And he worked to try and persuade the Jewish people to surrender. He even had, many of you may have heard of Josephus, who was a Jewish general. He had been captured by the Romans and came to the reason or the point of view that he believed that Rome was ordained of God at that time to rule. And so Josephus was sent in to try and persuade the Jewish people to surrender. But they hated Josephus and treated him as a betrayer, trying to kill him at different times. It was unsuccessful. The siege on Jerusalem, I believe, went for 2 years. And in that time, people were starving inside. It was a terrible situation. Cannibalism was recorded as occurring. The people were desperate for food. The different factions were still warring against each other, and they were going from house to house, interrogating people, desperately trying to find food, even torturing people for food. It was terrible. As the Romans tried to deal with them, and as they came up to the wall, there was one time the Jewish people laid a trap, and they came forward, and the Romans came at them, and then they retreated. And against Titus's orders, a number of the soldiers went up, and a trap had been laid where the Jewish soldiers had laid hay in a certain place, and once the Romans were there, they set it on fire, and a number of hundred Roman soldiers died in that encounter. And over those years, the Romans began to despise the Jewish people that were inside, and the Jewish people taunted them from the walls and had built this resentment and a hatred. Eventually, Titus broke down the first barrier, the larger wall, and still he entreated with them that they should surrender and come out, but they wouldn't. And so he gave the order to break through and to destroy the people, to bring them under bondage. They did that. They broke through. But he ordered his soldiers not to destroy the temple, to try and spare Jerusalem itself, the city. But as the soldiers broke through, they were full of rage. And they went through destroying and killing everything they could. The record is that one soldier stood on another soldier's shoulders, and he at the temple, and he put up his torch, and they managed to set fire to a window frame in the temple. And the fire got started, and it began to spread through the temple, up, where all the goodly gems and gold were laid, it went up. And Titus tried to get his men to stop the fire, but it was too late. It consumed the building. Jerusalem was a mess. It was destroyed. Most people were killed. Those that survived were taken away as slaves and brought back and paraded through Rome. Many of those slaves, if they weren't killed, were kept by Rome and built perhaps even the Colosseum. In fact, some have suggested that the money for the Colosseum came from the gold that melted down from the temple. Titus ordered his men, ordered those around, to turn over every stone that had collapsed in that temple and retrieve every piece of gold that was there. Now, that's incredible. That's incredible. They retrieved the gold, turned over every stone, and in the whole process, the word of God was fulfilled down to a T. Jesus' words rang true. They were fulfilled. No one else could have predicted it. He saw it. He saw it. The Roman general could not stop it. We can't stop the word of God coming true. But we can choose what side we'll be on, where we'll be found. I mentioned earlier that when we accept Jesus, when we believe and trust in him and give our life to him, we're also submitting to his word. And Jesus' word at the time to that nation was forgiving their enemies. It wasn't about taking up armed resistance against the Romans. It wasn't about taking vengeance into their own hands. But it was about forgiving. Forgiveness was all through his ministry. He knew what was about to take place in that nation. Not just the destruction of Jerusalem, but everything that was going to take place within its walls. It was tragic. It was tragic. And there were two things that were going to spare believers from it. It was to escape physically out of the walls before the destruction came. But it was also about keeping a clean spirit. It was also about being free from the bondage of hatefulness, from the bondage of unforgiveness. You see, if somebody wrongs us, we've got a choice about how we can handle it. We can choose to want vengeance. We can choose to want to get back at somebody. And there are different ways to do that. Some people do it physically. Some people just build up hatred. And it builds and it can turn to bitterness. And that's what was happening within the walls of Jerusalem. And so, to go back to another example, when Jesus was there with Pilate at his trial, he stood before the people and Pilate said, "Who would that I release to you at this time of the year?" Because the Jews were allowed to have one prisoner released. "Jesus, the King of the Jews, or Barabbas, a murderer, a seditioner, who was trying to fight Rome." And who did they choose? They chose Barabbas. They wanted vengeance. Yes, they were persuaded to by the rulers who were wicked, absolutely wicked. But they chose a very carnal response because it satisfied their flesh. "I want revenge. I want it my way." And they thought they were empowered within that choice. They thought that by getting revenge, they would be empowered. But 36 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed. It was a tragedy because they didn't recognize the one who was to come. They didn't recognize the Messiah because he was different to what they expected. He didn't come, he wasn't 10 feet tall nor muscular and fantastic in combat. The Bible doesn't even say what he looked like. His spirit was completely different to what they expected. His ways were completely different. But if they had chosen him, they would have known peace like a river. They would have known forgiveness that overflows and joy. They would have known that there is a Redeemer, a Savior. Hallelujah. Many did choose him with an individual choice, and they would go on to know his refreshing, his joy, the holiness, the Spirit of God refreshing their lives and minds. But it comes at a price. Jesus said, when you pray, forgive all those who have wronged you. Forgive them. If you can't forgive them, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. When we hand something over to God, in whatever way we have been offended and hurt, we are saying, you are just. You are good. You are able to handle this, oh God. I can't. Because when we try and handle it, we end up in bondage. We end up in massive trouble. We end up full of anger, fury, and it's never resolved unless we lay down and ask for forgiveness and we leave it with God. The Christian walk is a challenging walk because it's not just about a mental belief, yes, I believe in Jesus. It costs us something. As our pastor talked about, there's a second cross we have to bear. It costs us something. It costs us our pride. It costs us our will. But the more we get to know God, the sweeter it is, and we get to understand that when we place everything in the hands of Jesus, everything, our lives get to be restored. They gain direction where we should be going in the will of God. He is a wonderful Savior, a wonderful King, a wonderful God. Hallelujah. He is so merciful. He knew what would happen to Jerusalem and he pleaded with them. He cried over the city. And he sees things in our lives. 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 10 years in advance. And he would guide us into a blessed place if we get to know his voice. As we study the word, we get to know his voice. As we begin to look at the scripture, we understand how it's fulfilled. The scripture in Daniel that spoke about the prince wasting Jerusalem and destroying the sanctuary, that prince was Titus. God fulfilled that scripture at the last minute. It was fulfilled. God knows how to do it. It would not have been fulfilled if his father had led the armies. But Vespasian was the Caesar, Titus was the prince. God knows what he's doing. The word of God is incredible. We'll hear so many things, media, technology, whether it's on the radio, television, or the websites, that will keep trying to erode your faith. If you don't know the word of God, if you're not established in understanding how the word of God has its fulfillment. For the prophecies that I just noted tonight to come true, it's impossible. It's impossible just to predict and hope it will come to pass. If you know anything about statistics, it just does not add up, let alone the thousands of other prophecies within Scripture. I have found over the years just that little bit of knowledge where God's word is fulfilled has kept me from trouble, kept me from darkness, difficulties, dealt with questions, dealt with fears, because I know there's a God. I know he has a plan and he has a purpose. Hallelujah. If the musicians could come tonight. God is so generous, and he speaks to us at different times, and we trust his word. Tonight, if there's something on your heart that you need to give over to God, today's the day to do that. If there's a root of bitterness, if there's unforgiveness, there's no better day to do it than now. In fact, if you wait for a more perfect moment, it won't come. Today's the day of salvation. We lay it down. God, it's yours. I want to be free from it. Or if there is something in your life that you know God would want you to repent from, today's the day to deal with that. He's able to take it. He's able to work miracles in our lives and to bring his will to pass. When we are truly willing to forgive, there is a freedom within that. And when we talk about freedom within our church, there are so many aspects of freedom. Everyone has a testimony of what it means to be free. For many of us, or for many people, it's perhaps freedom from drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, addictions, but it can also be freedom from a very bad way of thinking and dealing with problems. As we grow up, we learn so many things from our parents. We pick up habits, some good, some not so good. Sometimes we have to be freed from those habits and patterns. That's freedom, being able to have liberty and joy, to love people, to walk in hope. If you'd all stand tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This altar is open. If you'd like to seek God, if you want to lay down your heart and your life for Jesus and ask him to guide it into a place of peace, into a place of righteousness, he's able to do that. He's wonderful. Hallelujah.